Greetings, this is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank the Lord for another day here on earth. Today I will be sharing a message from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. The title today is Another is Chosen for Office. Again, it's Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Before the message, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, great loving Father, we give you honor and praise. Forgive us for not loving you as you deserve. Forgive us for not honoring your holy name and giving you all respect. We do thank you for your grace and your mercy that you give us each day. Today we are calling upon your grace once again to help us hear truth in your holy word. Not only to hear truth, but also to apply it in our lives. I pray that you give me the ability to communicate your word clearly and pray you give the listener the focus to hear and receive your truth. In all things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is part of a sermon series that I will be doing through the book of Acts. If you did not hear the first message, please check it out on our website at shorecommunitybible.org. It is titled, Being a Witness of Jesus. And it covered verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. As we move now through the text, we will look at verses 12 through 26. So today, as we look at these scriptures, I hope you will hear, understand, and apply the principles found here of how to biblically select leaders. These principles include select leaders within the culture of prayer, select leaders within the context of scripture, and select leaders that have been chosen by God. Again, I'll be reading in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And it reads, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem that that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, Paul, Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Again, that was Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Jesus has appeared to the disciples for over 40 days, and he has given them the charge to be witnesses of him to all in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. However, first they were to return to Jerusalem to wait on the Holy Spirit, in which they will receive, and the Holy Spirit was to give them power. Verse 12 here shows that they were obedient to the words of the Lord because it says, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They were on the Mount of Olives when Jesus was taken up in the cloud. We're told in the scripture that the Mount of Olives on which they are returning is a Sabbath day's journey. In Jewish tradition, it is said that traveling more than 3,000 feet was work. So that distance of about 3,000 feet came to be known as a Sabbath day's journey. This means that Mount Olives was a hill to the east of Jerusalem, probably just a little more than a half a mile away. They made a journey to Jerusalem, and verse 13 says that when they entered, they went up to the upper room and went where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now this Judas is not the same Judas that betrayed Jesus, of course, but this Judas was another name for one of the disciples who also had the name as Thaddeus. They went into the upper room, in which they could have been the same one they have been staying in the account of the Last Supper. What they were doing is what is key, and we can't miss this detail. It says in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued. This word continued implies that they are restarting something that was already initiated. To put it another way, they have been in prayer and they went back to prayer. They were having a legit prayer meeting. I can say it was a legitimate prayer meeting because scripture says that they continued in prayer with one accord. To pray with one accord means to be with one mind, with one passion, one focus, to be praying in one spirit. That brings us to the first principle of the day of the how to biblically select leaders. That principle is select leaders within a culture of prayer. Again, select leaders within a culture of prayer. The fact that the apostles and the other believers were on one accord and continued to pray, this culture of prayer allowed them to be prepared for whatever laid ahead. That should be an encouragement as well as a challenge for you to cultivate a culture of prayer in your home and in your church. We all need to step up tremendously in the area of taking prayer seriously. What happens when you pray regularly together as a family in Christ is you grow in unity and you become more on one accord with one another. The more that we are on one accord with one another in prayer, the better prepared we will be in alignment with the will of God when it comes to making decisions, big or small, in our personal lives, but also in the church. Big decisions like this one that we will see here in the text, like officially installing leaders and officers in the church and so forth. While they were there, they continued to pray and wait. Verse 15 says that, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Peter stands up to speak, and we are informed that altogether, the number of the names was about 120. Now, the scripture letting us know that Peter is standing up is letting us know that Peter is somewhat taking a leadership position. If you remember, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times and was nowhere to be found while he was suffering on the cross. There is no doubt that Peter had a calling to be a leader, and we shouldn't be shocked that he stood up to speak, because in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus himself told him that he was to be called Peter because on this rock I built my church. Also, still looking at verse 15, it says that as Peter stood in the midst of the disciples, you will see a parenthesis there, most of you in your Bibles, depending on the translation that you have. It says, all together, the number of names was about 120. This is here is what you call a narrative plug. Luke, the author of the book, adds this detail that there are about 120 people to provide an explanation. To highlight that there were about 120 people gives a clue that there was about to be some important business that was going to take place. This was because, according to Jewish law, 120 people or more adult men could establish a community with its own ruling council. In our context today, we would call it quorum. Quorum is the minimum number of members required to conduct official business, ensuring decisions are made through adequate representation of those who have vested interests. Churches sometimes have it written in their bylaws, the minimum number of people required to be at the business meeting. Either it can be a specific number or it may be a percentage. Here in the next few verses, you see our next principle in biblically selecting leaders. First, we are told to biblically select leaders, it must be done within a culture of prayer. The second principle in selecting leaders biblically is to select leaders within the context of scripture. Again, select leaders within the context of scripture. So Peter stands up and is recorded in verse 16 and 17 that he says, men and brethren, This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in the ministry. Peter says that everything that has been taking place so far, Jesus being betrayed by Judas Iscariot and having him arrested, and everything that came after had to take place because the Old Testament scripture said that it would. Peter did acknowledge here that Judas was a legitimate disciple. We know this because it says that he was numbered with them as part of the ministry. In other words, Judas was divinely chosen to be a disciple, just like the rest of them. Before we get to this scripture that had to be fulfilled that Peter was talking about, Luke does another narrative break for verse 18 and 19. Luke wants to provide details on what happened to this disciple who became a traitor. Verse 18 and 19 says that, "Now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." The words of Peter from verse 16 continues to verse 20. So Peter says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Peter, verse 20 says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." There are two different verses in Psalms that Peter is referring to here. Psalm 69, verse 25, which reads, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents." And also in Psalm 109, verse 8, which says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents" means that no one was to go and set up houses in the land where Judas died. "And let another take his office." This office is referring to the office of apostle, or the overseer, or the presiding officer of the Christian church. We can be confident that Peter is right here in his interpretation of the scripture, because all these references are in the context that point to the time of the Messiah's death, and the Holy Spirit affirms that they speak of Judas. Peter is using the proof, the scriptures, to let everyone know who is listening to him that Judas' demise and the fact that he had to be replaced was part of God's plan. So, and being within the context of scripture, Peter specifically refers to Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8. He says in verse 21 and 22, he lays out the qualifications of what the next apostle to join them would have to meet. Peter says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." We can clearly see that Peter had a clear perspective of the scripture. There is no doubt to this, due to the fact that during the 40 days that Jesus appeared to them on an occasion, it is recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, that Jesus told them that these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Again, Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Peter had fresh revelation of the scriptures and knew what needed to be done next and how it should be done. There is a valuable lesson to take from Peter's words and actions in these verses. That lesson is that we need to wholeheartedly pray and ask God to open our minds to the scriptures, and we must continuously seek God and not Google. Unfortunately, we have become a world that is quick to ask Siri or ask Alexa or type in our computer to ask AI to tell us what we need to know and how we are to proceed in life, answer any questions that we may have, rather than seeking God. Peter here lays out the qualifications for who is to be the 12th apostle. There are a couple of qualifications that is identified here. Peter said, "Of these men," let's park there. qualification number one to join the apostleship, it had to be a man, a male. Now, there will be no doubt that there were some faithful women who believed and served obediently, but for the office that had to be fulfilled, this office of overseer as apostle, it had to be a man. Firstly, Jesus specifically chose 12 men originally, so it's not a stretch to rightly think that a man was to fill the empty apostleship here. In addition, scripture supported that a man had to be chosen. There is so much I can teach about this, but that is another sermon for another day. But to share truth and a small degree on the subject, you can refer to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which clearly lays out the qualifications of a church leader and the overseer, or in our context, the pastor role. All these qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, especially in verses 1 through 7, assume a male subject. For example, it says the overseer is the husband of one wife and the one who manages his own household well. Again, assumes a male subject. But I am only scratching the surface here, and there is so much biblical evidence that commands male leadership in the overseer and pastor role. Now, I do recognize that God gifts women spiritually and is needed in the church because they have a role in the church, but God is clear on what the role is and how it should be carried out. But furthermore, putting all those other things aside, when Luke records Peter's words here in verses 21, the word for man in the Greek that is used here is aneia, which is the masculine root word, which means male or a man or a boy of any age. But the main idea is that Peter was specific when he said man, and we need to trust wholeheartedly what the scripture says. So the first qualification is man. The one who was to be chosen as an apostle had to be a man. The second qualification was that the man had to be one who have accompanied them all the time that Jesus went in and went out, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from them. One was to meet those qualifications so that they can be a witness with them as to Jesus' resurrection. So after Peter gives the qualification, it says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 1 that they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. These men were nominated, having been recognized as being there since the beginning from the baptism of Jesus, throughout Jesus' whole earthly ministry on earth, and even witnessed the resurrection. After they made the nominations, they did what they always do. Don't forget what they had been doing. We were told in verse 14 that they had been continuously in prayer in one accord. Here, we have evidence that they had a culture of prayer because in verse 24, after they had made their nominations, they prayed. Verse 24 says, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now, if you recall, Jesus prayed when he chose his disciples also when he was on earth. Now, the disciples themselves are specifically praying to the Lord, acknowledging him as one who knows the hearts of all and to show them which of the two that he has chosen. Here is the third principle in biblically selecting leaders. We were already told in verses 12 through 14 that the first principle you should follow is select leaders within a culture of prayer. And in verses 15 through 22, we were told that you are to select leaders in the context of scripture. Now, here, the third principle that we would glean from the passage today is to select leaders that have already been chosen by God. Select leaders that have already been chosen by God. At the end of verse 24, they specifically asked the Lord to show which he had chosen. This was because they acknowledged that God knows all hearts, the thoughts, the motives, and desires of all. God, in his plan, has already divinely chosen his leaders. Here, overall, in these few verses, we have a good example of how we are to go about making any decision, whether it is selecting leadership, creating ministry strategy, planting new churches. These verses show us a blueprint of what we are to use. That blueprint consists of setting up criteria that's consistent with the Bible, examining the options, and praying for wisdom and guidance to reach a decision. They prayed, and it says in verse 25 that they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now of the two, Matthias was chosen. God had provided a gift, literally, because the name Matthias means gift of God. In Matthias, God had provided a gift to the apostles because they would have another brother to join alongside them in the ranks of the office of apostle. And he was a gift to the church because he was a leader to help guide them and oversee them spiritually. Now, I do have to address the casting of lots thing. One may question, if they prayed to God to choose, why did they cast lots? Firstly, let me describe what the process of casting lots was like. In this sense, it was probably meant taking some stones, putting a few marks on them, shaking the marked stones in a jar until one fell out. In our day, it can be compared to the process like rolling dice. Now, casting lots may appear that they were leaving the choice up to chance per se, but this was not the case because casting lots was a method used in the Old Testament for determining God's will. Scriptures such as Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 supports this, which says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord." Other scriptures that demonstrate that the lots were cast were 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 13 through 16, Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, and Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. This is the last time that the process of casting lots was recorded in scripture. However, this is probably due to the fact that shortly afterwards, in this time, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Once indwelled with the Holy Spirit, there was no need to do the process of casting lots. They could pray and yield to the unction of the Holy Spirit. And there were many valuable lessons that could have been taken from these verses, 12 through 26 in Acts chapter 1. But it's clear here to glean wisdom on how to biblically select leaders. Godly leaders are needed in churches for the church to be effective in being witnesses of Jesus. To select godly leaders, it must be done within a culture of prayer, within the context of scripture, in alignment with who God has already chosen. Practically, what does this look like to biblically select leaders? How do you select leaders for our country? How do you select leaders for our community? And most importantly, how do you select leaders in our churches? There is no doubt we have a leadership problem going on in different arenas, but we must start with the leadership in our own homes. The country is under attack. Our churches are under attack. Our homes are under attack. It is being attacked by the enemy, and that enemy is Satan. Oftentimes, we are wounded badly in these attacks because of the failure of godly leadership being in place. So practically, how to cultivate a culture of prayer in our churches, for example. For one, we must take prayer seriously and make it a priority. Holding prayer meetings regularly, where you can be praying the scriptures in the community. Having a church-wide prayer calendar where you can pray for fellow church members on a daily basis. Or having a church-wide prayer strategy in place where you are praying for your church leaders, leaders in the community, leaders in the government, for your family members, as well as for your neighbors. Also, it's needed to have a plan in place where church members can reach out to the elders of the church to receive prayer. And to have a system in place where information is shared so that the church is regularly on one accord in their prayers. To cultivate a culture of prayer in your home, develop a time where you pray daily alone, but also a time where you pray with your family, whether it's in the morning or in the evening. It doesn't matter, but be consistent. Pray for the people by name and don't be afraid to pray in the moment when a situation arises when prayer is needed. Keep a personal prayer journal to help you list who you need to pray for, and the categories of people you need to pray for. Regardless of what you do, be intentional in cultivating a culture of prayer in your home and in your church. You are setting up an environment where God is honored. You are setting up an environment where God can move in your life. Decisions that need to be made will be God-honoring, even such as decisions such as selecting leaders. Our second principle was to select leaders within the context of Scripture. We need to seek the Bible. The Bible has addressed all the solutions to all the problems that has been an issue, that is currently an issue, and will ever be an issue. We must seek the Bible. In regard to selecting leadership, there are many narratives that provide examples of great leaders, as well as many direct lists and qualifications that God lays out for leaders. A practical application for this, I'm going to just keep it simple. Read the Bible, Believe what you read in the Bible and pray for God's wisdom to apply the Bible. Again, read the Bible, believe what you read in the Bible, and pray for God's wisdom to apply the Bible. Thirdly, choose leaders that are already chosen by God. Choosing leaders is serious business and should not be taken lightly. You must understand that you are selecting leaders who will oversee the business of being effective witnesses of Jesus and everything that goes with that, such as biblically to teaching the church, leading the church, disciplining the church. This must not be taken lightly because there are souls of the people on the line. Choosing leaders is not a popularity contest. There should not be some type of church promotion poll or choosing a leader just because they are popular and everyone likes them. But instead, God has to be consulted in prayer and know that God has chosen who he has chosen. It is our job to exhaust every option, examine every page of scripture, and pray continuously in accord with other like-minded believers and discovering God's will and trusting that he will reveal his leader through the Holy Spirit. Select leaders God's way. I will leave you with one last thought, the most important issue. We have been talking about leadership, but we do have an example of what a good leader looks like. In fact, a great leader. A leader who was an example to others, who taught others, who empowered others, but ultimately a leader that was obedient even to the point of death. That leader who I'm referring to is Jesus. Jesus was a great leader. He was a submissive leader. He submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. He acknowledged God the Father as being holy and perfect. Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross for you and for me because he knew that he had to take the lead and take our place on the cross for our sins, the sins that he did not commit, but for the sins of all of mankind, even since the fall in the Garden of Eden. He was the only one who could go to the cross to shed his blood for the sins of all of mankind because he was blameless and sinless. It is the blood of Jesus that could only be used to be the atonement of our sins. Because Jesus bore our sins on the cross, we do not have to pay the penalty of those sins, which is a penalty of death, eternal separation from God, and an eternal hell. If you believe this in your heart, that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, and that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and if you confess your sins and repent of your sins, turn away from your sins and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Will you accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life today? Heavenly Father, thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for the principles that you have given us of biblically selecting leaders, Lord. But most of all, we thank you for the leader that you have given us on earth as an example. Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, Lord, the one who bore our sins on the cross, the one who rose on the third day with all power, who now sits on the heavenly throne with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that this message was pleasing to you. I give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, church planner of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus as Lord of your life, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843. Or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Again, 757-710-6843. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings or 6 p.m. on Wednesdays in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Rappahannock and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.